Open your Bibles, if you have them, otherwise they're in the pew in front of you. We're still in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be in the second chapter today. And as you're flipping there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I just want to take a second to let you know that Daniel and Aaron are vacationing today. They're up in Ventura, which is where they love to go with their kids. And we're just grateful that they have the ability to go and rest, and that Daniel sees the wisdom in taking a break from serving you guys so hard, because I know he kills himself for this church, and that's what I love about him. But today you get me, and that's probably a good thing, because I'm better eye candy, right? I mean, don't tell him I said that. We're in 2 Thessalonians. This is a great, great little letter written to a very young, not youthful, but young church in Thessaloniki, Greece. And they are kind of like Paul's model church. If you've read with us the last 2 weeks, he sings their praises. And this is a church that gets it. And he's so, Paul as their leader and pastor and apostle, he is so energized by this church. And I can't help but think of some of you that go down the hill or visit family, or even when the McDaniels go down to David's church, you guys are boasting on that church. And I love that, because wherever Jesus is being named and worshiped and obeyed, I just love that you get that and that you love to brag on those churches. So this letter is to a people like that. Like, these are people that are enjoyed by their leaders. And so today, I get to talk us through a pretty difficult subject, actually. And my heart is heavy on this subject because it concerns the end times. This church is curious about what Jesus said about what was going to happen, particularly to them as believers going through what, from what they could tell, is a very difficult time to be alive as a Christian. And they, because of the amount of stress that they were under as a people, because of the amount of attacks that they were receiving from their community as a people of faith, they thought, and this is egged on by a letter, as we'll find out here, they thought that they had missed Christ's return, and they were going through this period that Jesus talked about, this period of great tribulation and difficulty. So that's what I get to talk about today, and my heart is heavy about it, because it's not a subject that I'm particularly wild about. If you're new to this church, you'll see like a big painting in the hallway of Jesus like exploding out of a rainbow, and the angels coming down, and people are receiving their dead back to life. And then there's a big chart on the wall back there. Like, that's not us, you guys. Like, that's Saturday folks. And they love that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not that person. And so it was very hard for me to bring up this message to you today, because I feel like I'm so inadequate when it comes to being a person of knowledge about the end times. And the Bible is one of those books, actually it's the only book, the Bible is the only book that dares to call out things in detail in advance of when they happen. And then they actually come true. Like, the Bible is the only book. God is the only one who has sovereign knowledge, and he's outside of our time domain, and he can predict those things. So that's what's happening here, is we're going to be talking about a future event and the circumstances surrounding that event, so that we would know that we are living in the last days and that we should keep ourselves walking with Christ and faithful and steady. And so that's what I get to teach about today. So in your Bible, chapter 2 says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together with him." Stop. That's one of the huge promises that we have as a Christian people, is that Jesus is going to come back for us. You know that he said to the disciples and to his followers and those who loved him that he would be with us to the end of the age, but that he would also come back and redeem us from this present evil age. And he would come back and take us to be with where he is. Always remember that we have this hope every single day that Christ could return. It could be imminent. any time he could come back for us. So he's coming back. He's going to gather us together to him. That was the subject of the first letter in 1 Thessalonians, that we're going to be gathered together to him. You know, in the twinkling of an eye, it says we're going to be caught up in the air to meet him, and that's how we will always be with the Lord from then on. So that's what this is talking about, our being gathered together to him. This church wanted to know more about that. Think Saturday morning, folks. They want to know about that stuff. So we ask you, brothers, here we are in verse 1, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So, somebody faked him out. Somebody said, here's a letter, it's me, it's Paul. Don't know if you know this, but the reason you guys are going through such hard times is because Jesus already came. Sorry to break the news. Or somebody in the church community said, in my spirit, I feel that the time has already come and that we are living through the tribulation. And I get the sense that, like, this, in my spirit, it's telling me that we've missed Christ's return. And he says, don't trust it, don't believe it, don't pay any heed. And that's good advice to us, because we are supposed to test the spirits, are we not? To see if they come from the Lord. We're supposed to test every spirit to see if it is in Christ. And a spoken word, a guy like me can get on the stage and tell you anything he wants. You're supposed to test my words through this word, the word. Everything you need is in this text. So you run that filter over anything you hear from anybody who's on any stage at any church. And then letters, things can be forged, right? To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you. Remember that. We're gonna revisit that in just a second here. Let no one deceive you. Here is this Antichrist, some translations will title this. My translation, which is the translation we use here, the version that we use here, it renders that term the son of destruction or the man of lawlessness. And what he's going to do is he's going to exalt himself in the place of Christ and demand that people worship him as God. And isn't that interesting? Because we don't have a problem with Jesus doing that. Jesus is God. We have believed that testimony, right? But to those who don't believe, what if someone comes in great word and power and deed and charisma and puts on the act of Christ? And the Lord here is saying, and Paul here is saying, don't be deceived. Like, that's not going to happen again. This is someone who's mimicking Christ, but he's doing it under the power and authority and being of Satan. Flip with me. Keep your thumb right there in 2 Thessalonians. Flip back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is a little ways back. We're going to talk about this man of lawlessness because he is one of the great signs of the end of the age. Matthew 24. And we're going to spend some time reading this because it's a great story to tell. You know, while I'm thinking of it, when it comes to the end times and Christ's return and the way things are going to play out according to God's design, I find that when, like I was sharing this week with friends who are not believers, they don't have anything against belief in Christ, but they're just not at that point yet. And when I was sharing with them that I have this hard word, it's going to be about the end times and difficulty living on earth, and they were instantly curious about that, right? Like, what do you mean? Like, there's a future that we already know of. What are you talking about? I'm like, yeah, the Bible, like, has the guts to call out things in advance before they happen. And one of the things that I realized and why my heart is is still heavy around this topic is that maybe I don't need to obsess about understanding the events of the end times, but I need to be familiar enough to tell the right story about it. Because this is the right story about God who doesn't let his people down, who comes through in the end for every single one of them. And I thought to myself, for the sake of these people who are hungry, they're hungry for a relationship with God, like how awful of it would it be for me to not tell them this, to not explain these words. So let's read in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone on top of another that will not be thrown down." So what is Jesus saying here? He's predicting the future. So the disciples are in Jerusalem. They're on the Temple Mount. They're at the temple. They're in Jewish culture, there is a temple, and then there are synagogues that are like small temples. But there's only, in a Jewish mind, there's only one temple, and that's in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And so the disciples are there marveling at this building. And they're going, "Jesus, check this building out." And he's like, "You guys think that's great? This whole place is going to come crumbling down and not a stone is going to be left on top of another." Which is amazing because some of those stones at the temple weigh as much as a 747 jet. And they're 15 feet in the air. Perfectly cut. He says all of these stones that you guys are marveling at, they're going to be thrown down. So Jesus was at the temple. Remember that because the Antichrist needs to be in the temple at Jerusalem. So here we go, verse 3. As he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." Interesting, right? We hear Paul picking that up. Let no one deceive you. Don't be fooled. Let's keep going. "For many, many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed." Ooh, have we heard that before? Remember, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, "Guys, don't panic. Everything's going down according to the plan. You're in God's will. Do not be alarmed." Jesus says, "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." What could be needing birth right now? What does this mean, the birth pains, the beginning of birth pains? What new life is coming our way? Think about that. Okay, it says then. So keep this all in order. Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." This falling away is something we're going to pick up as I finish the chapter later on. But it's interesting that the falling away refers to believers, does it not? I mean, how can somebody who's just living in the world fall away from Christ? Like, that just doesn't happen. So here's another sign of the end. It's not yet the end, but in the end, believers are going to fall away from the faith, and they're going to betray other believers. So keep an eye out for this. Keep an eye out in the news. "Many false prophets will arise," verse 11. "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." So catch that, many. This is going to happen in mass. Like, if you are not one of the many, it's going to be very uncomfortable for you, right? Because everybody's going to go one direction, and you're going to be standing there for Christ, and many are going to go astray. And because lawlessness, here's that word again, lawlessness. "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Can we begin to see this happening in our news, even right now? I don't want to open up a can of worms about law enforcement. Just know that I love law enforcement. I love what they do. And how interesting is it that we see a respect level for law enforcement go down and down and down. And it affects law enforcement because then their morale goes down and down and down. It's like this cycle, right? It's this vicious cycle. Lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, sticking it out is probably the central theme. It's like the mega theme of Revelation, which is the final book, the book of the apocalypse and the end of all things before God births a new heavens and a new earth for us to live with him in peace and in harmony forever. But before that, we have to endure, and we have to endure difficulty, like difficulty that you probably couldn't possibly endure if not for the Spirit of God working within you to keep you resolute, right? Like, that's the kind of difficulty we're talking about. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So maybe this kind of blows apart the argument that, well, I said a few words in church a long time ago, so I'm always good in God's eyes, right? Like, but what if your love grows cold? But what if you become a partaker of lawlessness? Do those words that you uttered in a church building somewhere, do those words profit you anything if you don't endure? I don't know, I'm just saying. And this gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so we got through all of that. Keep that in mind. We got to get through all of that, that this message that what you see Bible-believing churches and Bible-loving missionaries doing in the world, spreading the hope of the gospel of God, that he has come near to us to save us from our sins and to bring us into right relationship and to spend eternity with us, that gospel of the kingdom has already come near in Christ and is already near because of us who have Christ in us, but it will continue to be proclaimed. And then at some point, it's going to get shut off like a hose. And when will that be? All right, let's look at the next section. Verse 15, so when you see, that's interesting, right? How would you see it? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, again, that's God calling things out ahead of time, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Okay, let the reader understand that this false Christ is going to stand in the holy place. But Jesus has just told his disciples that this holy place, it's going to be like decimated. And in 70 AD, General, the general Titus is going to come through and ransack Jerusalem, siege it, and wipe the temple off the map. That happens in AD 70. So the holy place is no more. So something in between that verse that we just read about the end coming and this verse that we're reading about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, there's going to be a holy place again wherein he can stand. But how will we see him? How will the whole earth see this event? I have to believe that Jesus knew that we would have technology that allows us to, on our phone, live stream something from anywhere in the world and watch. And so this man of great power and deception is going to be on TV. He's going to be on every social media channel. Every network is going to be beaming this, and the whole entire world will see him. What the letter to Thessalonians says is he takes his seat in the temple saying that he is God. Let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, and never will be. and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. And if they say to you, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's an interesting way to end that little section, isn't it? Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Where death is, that's where those who feast on death will gather. I'm not quite sure what that means, but I think it has to do with the rampant wickedness that is going to be on the earth in that time. Mass confusion, no ability to discern truth from error, and the love of many growing cold, all these things that we've talked about. I believe that that is what it's referring to, is that the man of lawlessness will attract the world to himself, and it'll feel so right. It'll feel so right. And it says that there are going to be signs and wonders done by false Christs. So there's a multiple antichrists, but only one man of lawlessness. False prophets, so people speaking in the name of the Lord, false words. And like, I would believe it. If I was on the earth, it says that it is so strong, these signs and wonders that they're performing, that they would lead astray, even if possible, the elect. Like, I would fall for it. I would fall for it. Let's jump back into Thessalonians, if you still have your finger there. Yes, what, Sherilyn?
The elect that are deceived, or may be deceived, is that going to be held against them?
Well, here's what the text seems to be saying. If the elect could be deceived, then they would. But I get the sense that, especially when I've read other parts of Jesus' words about this event, it's like he said he wonders if he's going to find faith on the earth at all when he comes back. And we know from Revelation that there are people that come to faith in Christ after the church is taken out of the scene and caught up into the sky with Jesus. We know that people are going to believe. We also know that Jews are going to believe during that time. But I think Jesus just kind of parenthetically states, like, when I come back, is anybody going to be looking at me? Kind of a thing. So would they hold it against him?
Yeah, like, will they burn in hell? Yes. Oh, that sucks.
Yes, it does. Yeah. You're welcome. Okay, chapter 2, verse 5, Thessalonians. This is Paul. That was good. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So they were curious about this issue. Because it is fascinating, isn't it? It's like scary, fascinating, or I don't care, that's a bunch of mythology. Like, that's kind of the three camps you can be in. You can be way into it, or you can be like, I just really don't care. But he says, I was with you, I told you these things, and I'm telling you again. Here he says, and you know what is restraining him being the man of lawlessness, you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. So there's something restraining, right now in the world, 2017, 6 billion people on planet Earth, something is restraining this figure from appearing. For the mystery of lawlessness, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, oh, this what has now become a he. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Most people think this he is referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, and this is just Mike's opinion, is the only reason anything good happens in the world. I really believe that if people treat each other right, it's only because of the Holy Spirit. They may not be submitted to him, but they want to act in a way that is congruent with him most of the time. And then we just rebel because we're fallen, sinful human beings. This is how it is. He who now restrains it meaning the sequence of these events that we've been talking about, that Jesus told us about, will do so until he is out of the way. The common thought here is that once the church is raptured, once the church is swept up into heaven with Jesus, once believers are brought into Jesus' presence to be with him forever and ever, that's when they believe, like, okay, all that goodness that we enjoy in the world, even though this world is crazy and sucks, like, even though it's going to get crazier, and that's when all of these events are going to take place, and it's going to take this man of lawlessness setting himself up as God to bring order to the chaos. So the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill by the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. I love this. You know, I love this. It's like the Antichrist shows up and then Jesus breathes on him and kills him. Like, that's so fast, right? And in Revelation, we learn that takes about 40 months or 3.5 years. There's 3.5 years of good and 3.5 years of bad. And at the end of the bad years, all the nations are going to be gathered in the Valley of Megiddo, and they're going to come to battle against the armies of God. And Jesus is going to come down and basically speak and obliterate all of them with the sword of his word and bring them to nothing and right every wrong in that one swoop. One fell swoop, he's going to bring justice where there was injustice. One fell swoop, he is going to destroy the arrogant, the proud, the haughty. And this man of lawlessness who thought he was hot stuff, he's just going to get breathed on and annihilated by Jesus. I love that. Like, when you pray to Jesus, do you have that kind of power in mind? Like, do you? I don't all the time. I wish I could see Jesus that way, like, every day. I want to see that kind of strength and power. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. We had an interesting discussion before church last week, Wes and John Brody and myself and Daniel, and we were wondering who the those are, the those who are perishing, because back in chapter 1, there's the same language, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were like, so there's those who do not know God, and there's those who do not obey the gospel, and they're the same in God's eyes. Like, it's a both and. Like, both these people and these people will be condemned. And we didn't really know what to do with that, because how do you judge, like, if a believer is not, like, acting in obedience to the gospel? Like, what biblical basis do we have to understand that? And I want to take you, don't have to turn there, but I'm going to flip just a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this chapter is entitled Godlessness in the Last Days. And I think this is a fascinating little bit of scripture to understand what Paul is getting at with the Thessalonians, because he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, interesting, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. I have sat where you've sat and heard a pastor tell me that it seems like this is referring to the world, and so we already know that about the world. But he said, what if this was about believers in the last days? And I said, oh, that changes things, doesn't it? Because people in the world, they're already doing all that stuff. They've been doing it for all of time, right? Like, we're the only ones so stinking fortunate and chosen that God would intervene and say, no, that's not my name. I want you to tell a better story about me. Therefore, I'm going to intervene. I have to act. I have to jump into your mess. And so I wondered to myself, godlessness in the last days, and then Jesus' statement about, am I going to find faith on the earth? Like, kind of a difficult thing to wrap your head around, right? Like, believers doing that to each other, betraying one another, selling one another out. Interesting. Those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And then he tells Timothy, don't even like go with those people, just avoid them. Hard words, right? Hard words. Let's wrap this thing up. Verse 11. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, if it weren't for God doing an act of mercy in my life, I would be a person who takes pleasure in unrighteousness, and I would cover it up pretty dang good so that you would still like me. I would. And it's something to be on guard with, that as we talk about things like Antichrist, a temple, being broadcast to the world, a great deception, condemnation, believing what is false, not believing the truth, having pleasure in unrighteousness. It's a sobering word, and I wish I could get up here and end this with puppies and kittens for you, but it's just, I have to deal with it myself. Like, am I living as a man prepared to name Christ in the last days and to tell the right story about my God, about the way he says things are going to happen for his people, and about how incredibly faithful God is? Because isn't it just so beautiful that as all of these things line up and spit on our Savior, like, isn't it just so incredible that God turns the corner and saves the day? Like, we have that to believe in. We have that as our blessed hope, our blessed assurance. We're going to move into a time of communion, and today I want to do it together. Nobody's going to pass the elements out, but you can go ahead and get the music going. Nobody's going to pass the elements out. It'll be like normal. You come up and grab the elements after you've spent time with the Lord, with whatever he has impressed upon you from his word today. And I know there was a lot that I threw at you there, but I think the text really speaks for itself, and that's why I love it. And so if you're here and communion is a new thing for you, it's an open table. If you want to be at the table with Jesus, he wants you to be at his table. So you just confess whatever pleasure you've had in unrighteousness or anything that you've done to offend him. You just confess that. Confess any anxiety that you are wrongfully holding, that you think that he doesn't have it all together for you. Just confess it to him and release it. Come up and take the elements and then hold them in your seat while John plays music. And then I will pray, and we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so incredible to serve a God who knows the end from the beginning and knows that we need closure to all of the things that hurt us, to all the things that we need lifted off of us, Lord, the weight and the pressure of this world, the need to provide, the need to have significance and purpose. We love that you take, Lord, all of our insecurities about going through difficult tribulation and a time of intense persecution as people, Lord. We don't get a clear sense of exactly how it's all going to go down, but we have to be prepared, Lord, to cling to you if it does get bad, if we do become handed over to be put to death for our faith. Lord, use us as a people. Use this community here in VOE and in Crestline, Lord, and in the mountain. God, use this community of people that we might have joy in your coming, Lord, that we might rejoice that you have not left us alone as orphans, Lord, that you would come with us, that come back for us and to be with us for all time. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the ability to have forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.